Find it in your Bibles as well, Psalm 122. As we look at that, it's always helpful to remember one of the important reasons why we always include psalms in our worship, in our sung worship, because they are God's word. It's wonderful that we can have hymns inspired by God's word. That's a great thing. But it's just as wonderful, even more wonderful, to sing God's word itself. Because as we sing, we're not only being able to praise God, but God is schooling our praise. He's shaping our praise. It's not just the response of our hearts to God, but God training our hearts by his word as we sing to him. And that's a wonderful thing about singing the Psalms. And that's what's so important about this psalm amongst all the others, Psalm 122. This song of joy from King David himself as he goes up, perhaps on a great festival day or some great occasion of worship, into the city of Jerusalem. And we, alongside David, though we live many thousands of miles away from Jerusalem, can join with him in this song. Because we, as we put our trust in God, and we put our trust in the true King of Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are citizens of Jerusalem, of heavenly Jerusalem, of the Jerusalem that is God's people in all places, assembled for worship and for praise, to receive his forgiveness and to rejoice in his mercies to us. Now, you might say, well, aren't you reading a little bit too much into this psalm in saying that? And that's why we had those other readings from Scripture as well. You can see there, can't you, that there's this great golden thread associated with Jerusalem all the way through the Bible. And David, even though it's his royal city, David is not actually the beginning of that. Right back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, God gave instructions to the people that there would be a place that he would determine, that he would set apart, where his name would be known amongst them and where they would come to worship him and nowhere else, because they were bound to him, the true and living God, and he's the one who decides how he's worshipped. And so he would set a place, one place, where his people would come as one into his presence. So when David rejoices to be in Jerusalem, it's not just because he's managed to win this city back from the enemies of God's people, not just because it's his city, but he's rejoicing already because of a promise fulfilled. And the ark has been brought back. You remember, it was captured by the enemy, and now it's been brought back. And it's there in the royal city. And David rejoices. So David is already seeing that there's a history behind him. And by looking at that, what does he see? He says there's a future ahead of him too. There's a future ahead. And Isaiah sees that. And Jesus sees that when he's ministering in Jerusalem. Think about why he cleanses the temple. The temple's about to be obsolete, but he still cleanses it because he wants peace in Jerusalem. He wants Jerusalem to prosper. And all that it points to be brought to people's attention, because he has his eyes on true Jerusalem. And that's what we read in Revelation 21, isn't it? The heavenly Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, the people of God, cleansed, holy, filled with light and honor, rejoicing as they bask in the glory of the Son of God. And so, in that sense, just as much for us, so it is for David, this psalm is an exercise of faith. It's tempting for us to think, well, David, of course, can sing this because he's walking in and he sees the gates and he sees the houses and he sees where the tent of meeting is, the tabernacle, and he sees all of this around him, so of course he can sing this. But no, David must sing this by faith too, mustn't he? According to the promises of God, looking forward to what these things signify, what these things point to. But not just looking forward, receiving from God, even in his time, the mercy and grace of the gospel, shown to him in the testimony of God, in his worship, in the temple services, in the word of God, in the law laid down by God, knowing that God was his Saviour and also his Lord. And in a sense, we then, as we rejoice in the clear sights that we have of King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, we then take the language of David and we clothe all the blessings and promises of the gospel in it. And so we are part of that true Jerusalem in Christ. And so all the scriptures, old and new, are Christian scripture. And they speak of Christ, and they minister Christ to us. And so we rejoice in that. And in fact, we and David are just the same in one very important sense. We are still waiting. We are still hungering for the coming of heavenly Jerusalem, this great city that Abraham looked for, that David looked for, and we are still looking for. And so we join him in this praise and in this prayer. And we are called alongside David to feed on these things by faith. So it's in that spirit then, and I want you to hear the words again of Psalm 122. Let's read them out. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. I think the first great note that we see here, isn't it, is the one of joy. I rejoiced, or I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." There is great joy that David expresses here. And isn't it beautiful the way that David speaks here? He's the king. And yet, in a sense, he treats himself just like an ordinary member of the people of God. Other people come to him and say, "Come on, David, let's go and rejoice in the house of the Lord." And David rejoices. He is prepared to come into the royal city as an ordinary member of God's people. Isn't that beautiful? Now, this is no Babylon that we're coming to. And David is not Nebuchadnezzar. You remember that great king of Babylon who tried to exalt himself as a god. This is not like that at all, is it? David doesn't see himself as this mighty god king. No, he's God's servant. And he humbles himself alongside God's people, and he wants to join with his brothers and sisters and his fathers and mothers in the faith He wants to join with them in praising God. And the joy is so full that it anticipates, doesn't it? Let's go, and it says, in the next moment, my feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem. There's sort of a collapse of time there, isn't there? As though the anticipation and the reality merge together as David stands in the courts of Jerusalem. There are two great things, the two great poles around which his joy rotates. It's the house of the Lord and the city of Jerusalem. They're joined together, aren't they? He rejoices in this city, not because it's his creation, not because it was won by his mighty hand, but he rejoices because here God has made his presence known. And in God making his presence known, he draws to himself his people that they may live in that presence. So it's God with his people. Yes, God is to be praised, but that he would actually show himself and reveal himself and offer himself to his people. That's what Jerusalem stands for. Not just the Almighty God, but the Almighty God with his people. Giving of himself to them in his infinite generosity. And so, David's true joy is found when God's people gather together in God's presence, receiving from God the gifts of and mercies of his gospel. That's what David rejoices in. And that is to be the great foundation of our joy too, isn't it? Now, we sometimes struggle to do that, don't we? We struggle at times to find the gathering of God's people in God's presence as our great joy. And it's understandable sometimes, isn't it? It's understandable because churches and the gatherings of God's people are very often places where we are hurt, or where the burdens of responsibility, if you're serving in God's people, fall heavy upon you. Or where there's all sorts of distractions and things you feel sad about, connected with the gathering of God's people. Things that you realize are not quite right. And it's tempting, therefore, isn't it? It's an understandable temptation to think that my real way of experiencing God is something that I need to fashion for myself. That I need to be able to encounter God myself in the way that I find easiest for me. And we live in a culture where there are so many different spiritual pathways opened to us that it's easy for us to try and reshape Christianity into something like that. Into something where I can, in my own terms, according to my feelings and to my preferences, come to God. It's understandable, but it falls short of the joy that David is speaking of here. Because I'm sure the Jerusalem that he came into had just as many problems as any other city that we might know. But David is walking by faith here, isn't he? And he's seeing that here is the house of the Lord. And though there are things that might trouble him, though there are things that might disturb him, yet he finds here the great anchor of his joy, that God is amongst his people. And so in a sense, we have to deconstruct our own preferences about joy and make sure that they are trained by God's word too. Because where is our dwelling in the new heavens and the new earth? It's not on some solitary mountain somewhere. is not by the side of some cosmic beautiful beach, but in the heavenly city of Jerusalem, where we dwell with joy and rejoicing with God's people in the presence of the Son, drinking in all his grace for us. Am I saying that you are to never encounter God on your own? Of course not. I'm not saying that at all. We each have to have our own individual walk before God. But let us find our great joy when God gathers us together and he comes to us in the Word and in the sacraments and in the joint praise and prayer of God's people and in the fellowship that we are to have with each other, with all the hurts and difficulties and frustrations of that. Let us nevertheless find joy in that. And join with David in seeing joy in that. To rejoice to be in the courts of Jerusalem. To be with God's people. So that's the first great note that we find in this psalm, isn't there? There's a joy. A joy trained by God himself, exercised by faith. But then the next note we have is sort of like contemplation of the city, isn't there? You see that in verses 3 to 5. He describes Jerusalem as like a spiritual tour as he goes around, pointing out the features as he goes. It's a city compactly built together. The tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for thrones set there for judgment. It's a fine urban environment in this psalm, isn't there? Compactly built together. Now, I know here in Australia, not so much in South Yarra, but in other parts of Melbourne, we like our backyards, we like our space. That's what Australian cities are like. But nevertheless, there is a sense in which a beautifully built, compact, communal city gives great pleasure, doesn't it? You know, when you're around the world visiting great places, you look at all those tall houses in Amsterdam and you think, that looks beautiful. Or you're in Edinburgh on the Mound and you see all those big, tall, grey houses rising up to the castle and you think there's something so beautiful and fitting about that. I remember I lived in Greece for a year after my university degree, and I remember going to the island of Samothrace. And it's a beautiful island. For those of you who like your classical studies, you know the great Nike of Samothrace. It's a great winged victory statue. It's in the Louvre in Paris. You can see where it stood in Samothrace. It's a beautiful place, but they used to build all their towns inland because of pirates. And so you could never see the towns until you travelled inland. And then you came, I remember one coming up to a town and you didn't see a single thing. And then you turn around the hill and there's this fantastic amphitheatre of houses with a Venetian castle at the end. It was beautiful and it was so compact. You can imagine all the families growing up in that. The beauty of that, the compactness, the communion of that, the community of that. And that's the sort of spirit that David wants us to think about as we come into Jerusalem. This place of beauty and fellowship. And all the houses, unlike some of our buildings today, you know, our massive residential towers. The journalist Peter Hitchens once talked about them as filing cabinets in the sky. It doesn't really always have that sense of community. But here we have all the very building close together. It's like you can imagine all the children and the families running together. And each person has their place. And there's a place for each person. And that's Jerusalem. But where is it all organized around? Well, it's organized around the testimony of the Lord. The place of meeting. At this time, the temple's not yet built. But it's the place of meeting nevertheless. The tent of meeting is there. The Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Testimony of the Lord. And what else is there? Justice. And the instruction of God's law. God's law and justice. Under David, God's servant king. The thrones of David. And you notice here, it's not just a focus for the people immediately in Jerusalem either, is it? You know, we have that, some of the great cities of the world which have great festivals, or imagine the Olympic Games or something like that, where the city redoubles and triples as people throng into it. And that's what's happening here. The tribes of God go up into it. They're no longer finding other places to go, not distracted by other focuses, but no, they are drawn in. They're drawn in by the testimony and by the justice and law of God. It draws them in. On the great festival days, as they learn again of God's salvation for them and that they are his people and he is their God. So you have all these three, you have these three things together, don't you? The people of God thronging together around the testimony of the Lord and God's throne in David. Think about the testimony there then. Really, when you think about it, what are they coming to? They're coming to the testimony that God is the God who saves. They're reminded again that they were once slaves and now they're citizens. They were once a rejected people and now they have been brought close to the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And the sacrifices remind them that there is forgiveness for their sins and also that they are now his holy people. And then you've got the throne, that there is justice here. Yes, probably in David's day it was imperfect justice. And yet there is nevertheless justice and the rule of God's law over them and instruction from that. That's what David is rejoicing in. These are not just interesting features to put in your, to take a few selfies in front of and put into your catalogue of your Jerusalem trip. This is the very focus of all his devotion and his hope. The gospel hope in the testimony and the sweet instruction and justice that God has for his people. They're never to be divorced. They're never to be merged, but they're to keep together law and gospel for us in Christ. Because that is who is being presented here. He combines all that the tent of meeting and the tabernacle speaks of, all that David's throne speaks of, all that the word of God delivers is found in its fullness in Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our king. And that is what we come to when we gather with God's people. It's all gathered together, and he blesses us with his grace. And I think an important thing about this for us to think about is that all of this blessing of God's gospel and all the teaching of God's word for us and the rule of Christ over us is for us as the church. Not just as individuals. Now I look out over here and I know many of you here today, most of you. And I know there's amazing stories behind most of you here about you coming to faith. And God is wonderful that way, isn't he? He's, as it says in Luke, he's the shepherd that goes out and searches for the one lost sheep. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Or the one lost coin. Or the prodigal son. And he brings them back. And he deals with us one by one. Let's never forget why he's dealing, what he's then doing with us. Yes, he deals with us one by one and then he brings us together. And when he gives us his gifts, he's not just giving them for our own individual walk with God. It's for the life of the people of God. And that's the way we should be thinking, which means we need to be loving one another and knowing about each other and living with each other and being prompt in assembling together as God's people in this place so that we may exercise the gifts that God has given us in Christ for each other. You are given faith not just for yourself, but for your brother and sister. You have received God's love, and you are now to show love, not just in your own individual walk, but in the life of this church here and any other church you're part of. God is not here just to give you your perfect, polished individual career. He is here to build you up into God's people. And that's why he gives you knowledge. That's why he gives you hope. That's why he gives you conviction of sin. That's why he gives you the strength to press on and to endure, not just for yourself, but for the family of God. And that applies to everything that we do as Christians. It's actually, the focus is first on the great body and then on ourselves. You know, so often in the Christian life, you hear it, as an elder and a pastor, I've had it many number of times, people come to you wondering about what their calling in life should be. And so often that wondering and that discussion and the scope of that discussion is all about their own individual life. Why should it be like that? Why should it be like that? God is calling you as part of the body. You want to know what your calling is? Well, look out. Don't just look in here. Don't just look at your own little timetable of life. But look out. And you will find your calling as God directs you by his providence and by his word. A calling of service and of love, of holiness, not just for yourself, but for your brothers and sisters that you love with the love, in the light of the love that Christ has shown you. We are called to be a people in that sense, spiritually speaking, living compactly together around the testimony of God's gospel. And around the instruction of God's word. Let us do that. Let us not just be purely individuals in the Christian life even, but compactly built together in Jerusalem to be a beauty. You want to be a light to the world? You won't be a light just on your own. We are the light of the world, set on a hill that cannot be easily hid. And so we are to contribute to this. And then finally, what's the third great note that we see in this psalm? It's the note of prayer. Pray for Jerusalem. Notice there some of the guiding elements here for the prayer. The prayer, again, is a communal prayer. It's got reference to others, doesn't it? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. I'm not only going to pray for Jerusalem, I'm praying for those who are praying for Jerusalem. The prayer goes out. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. So the prayer for Jerusalem is a prayer for others, as well as for God's glory. It is a prayer for others. And it is also got the future in mind. David wants the peace of Jerusalem. Does he just want the peace of Jerusalem in his own day? I don't think so. I don't think so. When what do we mean by peace? We mean the peace that comes from God. And the peace that comes from God is not just so that today you won't have any quarrels or troubles or attacks. The peace of God is so that you may have the fullness of joy forever before him and with him. Peace, yes, means we are restored to God. Peace means, yes, the end of war eventually. But peace also means the enjoying of God and all his blessings perfectly. That's peace. And David's not going to see that in his day, and we are not going to see that in our day, but we still pray, and we still labor, and we still love. For we look to see the fullness of all of that in heavenly Jerusalem. You know, it's a little bit like those great cathedrals you see in Europe and other places, don't you? I love the history of architecture, I find it fascinating. It's great, isn't it? You go to, say, Canterbury Cathedral in particular is one I can think of, and a couple in Italy as well, where the styles, the architectural styles have changed over in different parts of the building. It's taken so long to build that by the time they get to certain parts of the building, they're doing it in a new style. And in a sense, that's what we have here, isn't it? That's what Jerusalem will be like, in a sense, the spiritual Jerusalem. That we'll see the unfolding of God's purposes for the people of God and all the richness of that and the differences of texture in that. And that's the way we are to be living now. We are to be a prayerful people. And as a result of that prayer, so then we love one another with an eye to what that love, that fellowship will finally look like one day. And it's for the sake of that, for the sake of the house of the Lord, that we seek the good of the church now. Not just here at South Yarra, but wherever we are part of the church. So because of our joy, and because of our contemplation of what Jerusalem is, we are to be a prayerful people and a hopeful people and living the life of God's people now in the light of eternity. Not just because of the pressures of today, but in the light of that heavenly Jerusalem that we will see one day. Do we pray for the church? Do we as a church pray? Do our prayers become just catalogues of individual needs and complaints? Or do we assemble together as God's people to pray for one another? It's difficult at this time of year. We're at every corner of the globe, every point of the compass on holiday and so on. But as we filter back and as we come together again, as the year goes on, we need to make that a priority, don't we? To pray with one another and pray for one another. For the peace of Jerusalem, for the peace of South Yarra Presbyterian Church, for the peace of the wider church in this time. And may God's mercies be upon us as we do so. Let us pray. Merciful, gracious Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you that you have drawn us to yourself, not only singly, but as your people, to live in the light of your gospel and to receive the instruction of your law. And so, Lord, we pray that peace would endure amongst us. Even in the midst of strife, may we may know peace with you and the building of a solid foundation of love for one another. So preserve us and keep us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.